here. So it's good to see you. I encourage you to stick around after. We'll be sticking around because I'd like to catch up. I'd like to see, have conversations with most of you, many of you, right? Maybe not all. I'd like us, I'll give a brief update on what's going on for us in Ann Arbor in just a second, but turn with me to Psalm 127, and I'm turning us to this passage because I would say over the last 6 months, we left here, if you can believe it, about 6 months ago, I would say over the last 6 months, this psalm has encouraged and convicted me the most, and this is probably, from my vantage point, the biggest lesson I have learned and am continuing to learn as we are off in Ann Arbor seeking to plant a church. So we'll look at Psalm 127 in a second, but let me just give you a brief update again. We left here about 6 months ago, moved just north of Ann Arbor. Our typical routine right now is we have a Monday night campus study right on the campus of U of M, and that's going very well. It's slowly growing. This past week, just to give an example, we had a young man from my Latin class from last semester who joined us, knows nothing about the Bible, knows nothing about Christianity, and we were able to lead him, point him to Jesus Christ through a Bible study in John 1. So stuff like that, that's exciting. That's why we're there. We hope to maintain that relationship. I've had a number of meetings with him, so you can pray for this young man, Eli, that he would continue to come around and continue to be exposed to God's Word. So we do that Monday nights on campus late from 9 till about 10:30 at night. Monday nights we have the campus study. Wednesday nights we meet with a small group for dinner and Bible study and prayer. And really, we this past week was encouraging. We had about 12, 15 are usually there, and we just talk about the direction of the church. That's what we did this past week. We talked about the future of the church and to see a number of people invested in the work. You know, we moved there, and we were invested. Our parents were invested. You know, they love us. They were invested in the work. But to see the investment in it slowly grow and families being added, couples joining who are excited about what we're doing in Ann Arbor. So we're encouraged. I would say everybody said this is going to be hard. You know, Pastor Eric said this is going to be hard, Jim. And we knew that. But I think it's been harder than we thought it would be. So as we come back home and share a report to you, I can smile and say everything's great, we're doing well. But I encourage you to pray. It has been difficult. There have been disappointments, to be honest. People that we thought would join up haven't been able to join up for a whole host of reasons. But there's been some discouragement. There's been some difficult times as I'm walking every day. I walk through Ann Arbor, spend time on campus, spend time downtown, looking to have conversations. And some of those conversations bear fruit. Some of those are encouraging, but some seem to lead nowhere. And it's a slow work. We're encouraged, but I encourage you to pray for us. Pray for me. I'm out every day. New thing since January 1, I've started playing basketball at lunch, and so some of you know that might not be a good idea. Trying to use that to introduce people to the church, but trying to keep my game under control. So you can pray for that. But yeah, I'm seeking every day to be around town, making as many contacts as possible. Susanna is at home with four little kids, two in school, and I would say of all of us has had the most difficult time transitioning. So pray for her, my lovely wife. She misses you greatly. So, and then the kids are doing wonderful. I'm coaching their soccer team this indoor soccer season, and we have two kids from Wales, a kid from Shanghai, and a bunch of Ann Arbor kids. So you feel the global feel of Ann Arbor, and the kids have done extremely well. I don't know what we would have done if we transitioned and they battled homesickness from you all. So, shouldn't get emotional, but we do miss you, and we are so thankful. As we have left, we're thankful for your support to know that you are here. Many of you have called. Some of you have visited. We know that we have the support here as we feel like we're on the mission field there. So I think that's it. Happy to share more after. But we're thankful. We both can say we feel called to what we are doing there and thankful for God's call on us in Ann Arbor. So Psalm 127, beautiful psalm. Let me read it for us, and then we'll briefly consider it together. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now you might be thinking right now, you saw my family up here, this guy has six kids. He comes back to town, he's got this one chance to preach. He's going to preach about the blessing of children, challenging us all to have more kids, right? I was thinking the main point or the title of the message can be like me as I am like Randy Baker, right? If you don't know, Randy has nine kids. And number one, I am very confident I will never be like Randy Baker in many ways, one of those being nine kids. And that isn't, I would argue, the main point of this psalm. It's not about having a bunch of kids because they're a blessing. The last three verses where it begins to speak of children, where Solomon, I would argue, begins to speak of children, it's almost an illustration or an example of the main truth we see in the first two verses. Psalm 127 is about something bigger than just the blessings of children. It includes that. It addresses our families, our relationships, our work, our ministry. Everything that we are about, it addresses in this psalm. As one pastor has said, this psalm is about looking at all of life through the lens of faith, recognizing what God is up to in this world, and being a people that engage in his work by faith. So looking at all of life, every facet of our lives, every area of our lives, looking at all of those areas through the lens of faith, recognizing that God is active in all of these areas. God is at work. And then challenged by the psalmist, challenged by Solomon, to be engaged in that work by faith. God is active, number one. Two, we are called to be engaged by faith and in trust in his work in all these areas. And then he closes, I would argue, by showing us what is really valuable in this world. What is valuable in this world? So these will be the three main points, but first look at the title of the psalm. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. And I think we have a lesson here right at the beginning. This is a part of a group of psalms called the Song of Ascents. So pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims walking back to Jerusalem. This psalm was written as they headed back to Jerusalem for worship. As they headed back, all of these psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, all of these psalms encourage the people of God to fix their eyes, to lift their eyes up to Jehovah their God. So a reminder and encouragement to look up to God. Understand that God is at work in this world. So it's a song of ascents, but it's also a psalm, we are told, of Solomon. And this is unique. I think there's an important lesson here. We know quite a bit about Solomon, right? Solomon, you think of the psalm, then you think of Solomon's life. Solomon built some houses. Solomon had some cities to protect. Solomon accomplished a lot of things. And quite possibly, he wrote this psalm near the beginning of his life, in the beginning of his reign, when he was dependent upon God. When he, in wisdom, walked before God, understood God's involvement in all areas of his life. But if we know Solomon's life, at least for a time, he moved from dependence upon God to independence. He moved from looking to God to looking to his accomplishments, to his gifts, to his abilities, to what he was able to do. And I think there's a lesson for us right at the beginning of this psalm. Solomon knew this stuff. He wrote the poem. He wrote the psalm. He knew it. He lived it. He could sing it. It was a part of him. But then on, as he lived his life, did he forget what he once wrote? Did he slip into independence, into forgetting God's activity in his daily routines. Now, some of that's conjecture. But I think from Solomon's life and from my experience, this is a point of application as we come to this text that we all need. I moved to Ann Arbor six months ago. I preached a sermon here about prayer. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. I've given out those books, those little yellow books on prayer to many people. Please pray for us. We are dependent upon God. We need God to work. And at times when I walk through Ann Arbor, my focus is not on God, but possibly the scary surroundings, the impossible task, my gifts, the grace that God has given me or hasn't given me, slipping toward independence. And I would argue that this psalm calls us to correct our course, to consider whether our eyes are fixed upon God or fixed upon our abilities. It's a call to remember God's activity in every facet of life, that we may learn from men like Solomon, who once knew these glorious, important truths and slipped away, living as if God wasn't a part of our daily activities. John Calvin, in commenting on this psalm, says this. I think he hits it right in the head. He said, "Since the minds of men are commonly possessed with such headstrong arrogance." What he's saying, since we all are so arrogant, he's saying, since we're all headstrong and arrogant, "we thus tend to despise God and magnify beyond measure our own abilities and our own advantages." So he says this, "Nothing is more important than to be humbled, in order that we may see that whatever we undertake, it shall dissolve into smoke unless God in his pure grace causes it to truly prosper." We need God for everything. We need God to work as we seek to raise our children. We need God to work in our callings and our vocations. We need God to work in our marriages. We need God. We are dependent, desperate before God to work. And it's arrogant to think otherwise. Before we look through these points, I think another way to remember this, maybe a way for you to remember this, is an illustration. I think it was just this past week, Keen, my four-year-old, and I were out on a four-wheeler ride. I live next to my in-laws. They have a four-wheeler, and we were out. It was a nice day out for a four-wheeler ride, and we ran out of gas. So I wasn't prepared, right? And so I got off, and I could get behind. I may have gained a few pounds since I left, I'm not sure, but I could get behind and run behind the four-wheeler and push it. But the four-wheeler, it was a narrow path. The four-wheeler kept going off the road, and I asked Keen, "Can you just steer the thing, man? Come on. I'm doing all the work here, bud." And he didn't. I think it was more he didn't have the power. He didn't have the power, I think he was trying to obey, to keep the four-wheeler on the track. It kept going off. So instead of being able to push from the back and kind of run behind it and get us back to where we could get some gas, every few feet I'd have to push, fix the steering wheel, push, fix the steering wheel, push, fix the steering wheel. It took us twice as long to get back to the house. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I think that is a great picture of my life. I go forward in dependence upon God. I'm doing pretty good. I go a few feet, sometimes a few inches off the path, off the path, off the path. And I think this psalm calls us to understand how easily we steer off the path, and we need to be dependent upon our God. We need to be reminded, reminded daily, hourly, even more than that, I would say that we need our Father to work in every facet of our lives. Our Father, we pray, our Father, work in this situation, work in this situation, work here. Not dependent on our abilities, not dependent on what we can do. Our Father, you are at work in this world. Work here. So this psalm points us to this. Look, with the first point, if you're following in the outline, is that this psalm points us, as you've seen, to a God at work and at watch. Look at verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. So unless this one factor is present in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our ministries, and everything about us, unless this one factor is present, this wise man writes, all is vain. That word vain there, it's different than the word used in Ecclesiastes, but it's the same meaning, it's the same point. Unless this one factor is present in my life, everything is worthless and empty. I will accomplish nothing unless the Lord is at work in what I am doing. This is the one factor that makes all the difference. So we see here that there is a God who is at work. There is a God who's involved in all these areas. This common understanding that God is distant and removed and not involved. This common understanding that I would argue is even in our own minds sometimes. He's not a part of my career. He's not a part of me doing this with my kids. He's not a part of... No, God is in it. God is at work. And unless he's at work, unless this one factor is present, all is empty and vain. So this is a psalm for us as we face uncertainty in life, as we face difficulty in life, when we get the phone call about the relative, the loved one who has this health issue or this has happened to them. This is a psalm for uncertain times like that. We have a watchman who is in control, working out his purposes in us and in our loved ones. So we can trust in him. We can depend upon him. And this is a psalm for our normal days, which all of our normal days look different, right? Some, a lot of diaper changing. Some, maybe laying a foundation. Some, script writing. Some, people managing, sales calling, test taking. It's a psalm for our normal days, knowing that God is at work through us and in us in all that we do, accomplishing his purposes. We have a God who delights to come close and be active in our lives. The book of Genesis records the life of Joseph, right? Just read through this in the last few weeks. Joseph's life began with great favor, right? His dad had special favor. It led to what? Betrayal by his brothers. He gets to Egypt. He's promoted in Potiphar's house. He's betrayed again by Potiphar's wife. So disappointment, disapproval, success. And then his life closes with great blessing. And the way the writer of Genesis speaks about Joseph's life is that God was in it all. In every promotion, every demotion, every move for him, forced or unforced, everything was under the hand of God, under God's providence, and he worked it out according to his purposes. This is how we must think about our lives. A God at work in every facet of our lives. Turn back to Psalm 121, another one of these songs of ascents as the people go up. And we see it here. As the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So he looks up to God. My help comes close from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, always active. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is, again, active, your keeper. The Lord is your shade right next to you on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is at work. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this most clearly in the mission of Jesus Christ and God coming close to us, right? God coming and living with us, engaging with us, living in this world of sin and death and misery, coming in close to us. And as Jesus comes on mission, he comes as the light of the world to show the way. He comes as the life of the world to give life to people. God is active in this world, and as Jesus gives himself for us, he invites us into this life, where we, as formerly independent, rebellious sinners away from God, are brought in as dependent children to live before Him all our days, knowing that He is at work, that He is at work in every facet of our lives. He says to His disciples, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Lo, I am with you always. Abide in me, and I in you, and he it is that abides in me bears much fruit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus gives his Spirit to live in us, to be with us. So we think of our different facets of our lives, all that we're called to do in life, called by God to do these things. God is with us, working for us in these areas. So that's first, God is at work and on watch in our lives. Secondly, a life, how do we live a life engaged with God's working and watching? I would say only through Christ and only by the power of His Spirit at work in us can we live a life engaged with God's working and watching in this world. But let me point us to a few points, four points. How do we live a life engaged with God's working and watching, knowing that we are dependent upon God's help? Number one, a life engaged is a life of trust in Him. The psalm calls us to trust Him, that we understand that we need Him. Understand that unless He works, nothing of true value will be accomplished. Calvin says our greatest need is that we would be humbled, that we'd realize who we are, who God is, and we'd live out our lives dependent upon Him, that He would work through us. So as we raise our children, we recognize, as we see here, that they are a gift from God, they're a blessing from Him, they're a gift given, but we trust Him that He will work through us as we attempt to parent them, as we try to figure out what to do with them and lead them. We trust Him, acknowledging our need for Him to work through us. As some here think of life next year after graduating from high school and you look to the future, think about the future. How does this psalm, how do these truths change the way you think about the future? You recognize the presence of God in your life. You trust Him that even in your future plans and your thinking and your planning, that He is at work. He has a plan, and you acknowledge Him. And you acknowledge that unless He is part of what you are doing and what you are planning and what you are hoping, unless He is a part of it, it all will turn to smoke. You might get the best grades in the world, get in the best college, even U of M, right? Even get into U of M. But unless the Lord is in it, it all turns to smoke. It is of no value. We can think of all the things we face, possibly a difficult marriage, a difficult time of singleness, a demanding job, or maybe even more difficult, a successful career, a successful job, maybe good kids. All these things that we face, are we dependent upon God to bless us in them, knowing that only as He blesses us will anything of value be accomplished. So first, a life engaged in God's work is a life of trust in Him. Secondly, a life engaged in His work is a life of rest as opposed to anxiety. Verse 2, look at verse 2. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For He gives to His beloved sleep, or quite possibly, He gives to His beloved in His sleep. So one old writer said this, He blesses His people more in their sleep than others in their moiling and toiling. He blesses His people more in their sleep and their contentment to rest before Him than others in their moiling and toiling. And again, whence proceeds this so great ardor in unbelieving? These frantic, fast-paced workers, that they move not a finger without a tumult or bustle. In other words, without tormenting themselves with superfluous cares, almost going crazy in their work. Where does this come from, Calvin says? Because they attribute nothing to the providence of God. The faithful, on the other hand, although they lead a laborious life, they work hard. Yet they follow their vocations with composed and tranquil minds. That's how the faithful work. That's how the faithful parent. That's how the faithful engage in life, with composed and tranquil minds. Is that how you work? Is that how you live? Composed, tranquil before God, who's providentially in control of all things? I'm halfway through a biography on Robert E. Lee. And they say, of Robert E. Lee, they say that he was respected on both sides of the Civil War, not just because he was a great general and a great tactician and a great strategist and a great engineer going into battle, not because of those things, but because he was so composed in battle. He could stand in the midst of battle. Bullets could be flying in the midst of war. Composed. Tranquil. Why? Because he believed in the providence of God. You are in control. I rest. I rest in you. So a life engaged in God's work is a life of trust, a life of rest, and then I would argue it is a life of work. I think we need to be careful here. We're not called to laziness. We're not called to passivity in life. We're called to work knowing that God is at work. We're called to invest, knowing that God is working around us, in our children, in our lives, in our relationships, inviting him into every circumstance, recognizing his presence. We work. Some of us called to certain missions, so we go, and we work our tails off, trying to network, trying to talk as many people as possible, all the while knowing that nothing will come of this unless God comes and blesses this. Lord, we need you. We need you. And lastly, a life engaged is a life of meaning. And that brings us to point three, reassessing value and vanity. Very important point here, I believe. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says this: the fact that the psalmist writes like this doesn't mean that all our projects will fail in the world's eyes. Houses may be built, cities can be kept safe, work rewarded, and children raised. All may be successful in the world's eyes, but without dependence upon God, without God working, still, these things are vain. These things will not last. Only what God does is strong. So as we reassess what is valuable in this world, as we think about our sons growing up, what do we want for them? We want them to go to a good school, get a good job, marry a good girl, and have a few nice kids. And then we say, that's valuable, that's success. Well, the psalmist here says, well, we want something else. Those things may happen. But over all those things, we want to raise a son, we want to raise a daughter who's dependent upon God, living for him. Maybe some of those things will happen. But their eyes are turned up to God. That's success. That's what is valuable. Because unless the Lord builds this young man, unless the Lord turns this young man's eyes up to him, all is vain. It turns to smoke because it will not last. It will not last. So this psalm calls us to dependence and trust, to lift our eyes up in faith to our God, for every facet of our lives. So I ask you, are you looking at your life, every part, through this lens of faith, knowing that God is at work? When I tend towards discouragement and despair, Lord, what am I doing here? When that starts to happen, what does that mean? I'm not looking through the lens of faith at my circumstances. I'm not expecting great things from God. I don't see his involvement in each conversation that I have. When I tend towards that, it means I'm tending towards independence. So this psalm, this psalm calls us to lift our eyes and fix our eyes, to correct our course again, looking up to our God, all the while knowing that this God who is at work, who is watching over us, this God has given us his Son, and this Son, through his death on the cross, has moved us from independent, rebellious, alone sinners to his dependent children. So even though we're still prone to get off track, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and he can lead us forward in every facet of our lives. That's the challenge. of this psalm. So for me, this has turned basically through the encouragement of that little book that's out there, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, to multiple times throughout this day, turning and saying, Our Father, my Father, I don't know what to do here. I'm in this conversation about Friedrich Nietzsche and his book and trying to engage this man. Our Father, my Father, help me in it. Or I'm doing this. I'm trying to plant a church with a small group of people. It seems so impossible. My Father, come and work. Come and work. Because unless you, my Lord, build this, I labor in vain. So my challenge to you, my dear family here at Redeemer, is to fix your eyes on your Savior. And be mindful that we often need to correct our course and get our eyes back on Him. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your grace to call us to look to You. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself as a relational God who delights to come close to Your people. I pray for each of us in our various callings. I pray specifically for the young mothers here who often can be discouraged in this most difficult calling. Oh God, bless them. Help them to see that You are at work even in the mundane. And Father, for all of us, fix our eyes upon our Savior, we ask, and use us for the glory of His name. We do pray in His name. Amen.